It is our desire to be loyal to you. We will not trust in men for that which we need, but we will trust in you, knowing that you can meet any need that we have, knowing that you have promised that you would be there, even during the most difficult times of our lives. And Lord, as we now take a look at Paul, as he speaks to these Christians who have given an open ear to the Judaizers and have been deceived, may we listen carefully to what Paul has to say. May we be encouraged to hang on to that which is the truth and believe you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In John chapter 3, John tells us of an account of a religious man. You've got to remember that he would have grown up in a religious home. Very, very Jewish. A guy by the name of Nicodemus. He was a leader. Some believe the phrase there when Jesus said, the teacher of Israel, that he was one of the higher up in the Sanhedrin, that he had a lot of authority. And he came to Jesus by night and he said, what must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus said, you must be Jewish. Didn't say that, did he? He said, you got to keep going to church on Saturday. No, didn't say that either, did he? He said, you got to get baptized. And didn't say that either. Speak in tongues? No, he didn't say that either. He said, you've got to be born again. And in that same conversation, he gave how that would happen in the most popular verse in the entire Bible, where he said, for God so loved the world, he said this to this religious man Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. This idea of believing to be saved didn't come from the apostles, and it didn't come from Paul. It came from the very sovereignty of God. God is the one who has chosen that we would believe in him. Someone said to me, we're in the beginning of the book of Mark on our weekend studies, and somebody said to me, well, isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't say believe first of all? The first thing he said was repent. Kind of like maybe saying maybe repentance is a little bit more important than believing, or at least bringing that into the same equation. But here's the thing. If you're going to repent, you believe him, right? If he says repent, you don't believe him, you're not going to do it. But as soon as you repent, you have believed him. When you believe him, we aren't saved when we pray a prayer. We aren't saved when we raise our hand. We're not saved when we go forward. We are saved when we believe him, which causes us to raise our hand, which causes us to pray a prayer, which causes us to change our lives. That which comes first is always believing in Jesus, that he died on the cross for our sins, and that there is no other way to be saved but through faith in Christ and that alone. Now, if it is a problem for us, and we have the Word of God, which is incredibly clear, that tells us, we have been saved by grace through faith. Couldn't be any clearer than that. We're saved by the grace of God. It is his grace by which I stand. If it's by his grace, it's not by my works. It can't be by my works. It can't be by nothing I do. It is by God's grace. If we, in our culture, have people who struggle with that, who can't seem to grasp that concept, when the Bible so clearly teaches that, can you imagine the Christians before the New Testament had been put together? When God was in the process of bringing the New Testament together, how they struggled with that concept. And you can imagine if you were Jewish, Jesus was Jewish, the disciples were Jewish, they all were circumcised at 8 days old, they all kept the dietary laws, they all kept their distance from the Gentiles that were around them, they all desired to keep themselves clean so they could have interaction with God without going through all the ceremonies to cleanse themselves once again. And then when Jesus died and resurrected, now you're coming to Christ, on the first day that Peter preaches, there's 3,000 Jews who get saved. They're from around the world, but they've come to the temple, and they're Jewish. You could very easily get the idea that you have to be Jewish in order to be saved. But God gave them some clues. He sent Peter to a Gentile's house. When Peter went in and began to preach to him, before he ever gave them an opportunity to do anything. The Bible says the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They began to speak in tongues, which was a sign to Paul that God had moved in their lives before Paul had ever been able to tell them. Listen, you got to repent. You got to be baptized. You got to become Jewish. Before he'd been able to say that. And if God had done that, then Paul couldn't say now to them, those Gentiles, you guys need to be Jewish. It's as if God just intervened. But this was a huge problem in the early church. Because people hung on. We hang on to our traditions. Try to change traditions sometimes. We used to put the Bible up on the screens. The first thing we did when we got screens and cameras and everything was that we put the Bible there while I was teaching through it, kind of like we do with this one. A few years later, we switched that to video, made things a little bit easier for what we were doing online, and we started putting the video up to try to bring people in more in the room, make it a little bit more conducive for learning. People, wow, that's not the way we do it. You're replacing the Word of God with your face? Really? That's what they said to me. And the bottom line was, we were messing with people's tradition. Now, Judaism is seated in tradition, right? Fiddler on the roof, right? Tradition. It's seated in. And you can see why they struggled with it. Well, Paul, of course, received the gospel from God supernaturally. And then Paul went out to different regions of the world. One of them was Galatia, and he preached the gospel. And after Paul had preached there, many of the Jews who were believing had gone out and told the Galatians and others that you have to be Jewish. Listen, Paul's been preaching that you're saved by faith and faith alone, but you really have to be Jewish and you guys have to get circumcised. You got to keep the law, dietary laws. You guys really need to join the Jewish community in order to be saved. Paul is, I don't think he's so upset that those Judaizers have gone there, because the Judaizers follow Paul everywhere. He battles against them in the book of Hebrews. He battles against them in the book of Galatians. They're there. He makes several references to them in other books that he writes. But he's upset, first of all, that they've given them a hearing. And secondly, what is it, verse 5? I think it's verse 5 in chapter 1, where he says, I can't believe that you have so quickly turned away from the truth, from the gospel, to another gospel, which isn't even really a gospel. Paul is upset that these people that he's loved and cared for and poured into and visited again and again and set up elders and established them in Christ, gave them the freedom of Christ, have so quickly received a false gospel. Gave them an ear and then believed what was said instead of hanging on to the truth and the simplicity of the gospel. At the same time, Peter and James and Barnabas are all struggling with this particular issue. They finally get together in Acts chapter 15 and they clear it up. They say in Acts chapter 15, when they realize that God hasn't put any of these restrictions upon the Gentiles, he's saved them clearly without them becoming Jewish. So why should we? And so they clearly said they do not need to become Jewish. The early church cleared it up with a council in Acts chapter 15 saying it didn't need to happen. That didn't clear it up for the false teachers. That didn't clear it up for those who loved Judaism more than they loved Jesus and the faith in Christ, who hung on to their traditions in greater ways than they did the message of the gospel of Jesus. And so they continued to travel around and bring these things. Now, Paul is making a very strong point in chapter 2 of the book of Galatians. He's saying to them, when I went to go meet with them in Jerusalem, I didn't sit at their feet and learn from them to receive the message that I brought you. God gave it to me as an apostle, and I have given it to you. And that which I have received and given to you is evident by the work of God. And in telling this testimony, as it were, he now shows them that he didn't receive it from them. That's really his point. I didn't receive this from them. I received it from God. Paul will say, I knew that if I went there and they were teaching something different, that I would be the one that was wrong. But when Paul went there, he found that they were teaching the same thing that Paul was teaching. Didn't mean they didn't struggle, as we're going to see in this chapter. Let's pick it up in verse 1. He says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. Now, Barnabas and Titus, two great guys. One of them is a Greek and One of them is Jewish. Titus never was circumcised. He's going to say here in a little while, Titus never felt compelled to be circumcised. Barnabas, his name is the son of encouragement. Barnabas really came alongside of Paul when no one else would. No one else in the early church would come alongside of him because they were fearful of him because he had persecuted the church. But Barnabas became one of his very closest friends. And he would say of Titus in 2 Corinthians time and time again, Titus is strong to me. Titus is a strength to me. Titus is a help to me. I can trust Titus. If he comes to you, then you know you can trust him. He trusted him completely. And so Paul goes with Barnabas and Titus to Jerusalem. And he's going to deal with this issue. He says, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run and had run in vain. So he says, God spoke to me to go to Jerusalem. So he went to Jerusalem with Barnabas and with Titus, and he tells them the gospel that he has received. He does this publicly. When he meets with the different churches, he's preaching the gospel that he's received. But privately, he gets together with these men of reputation. Now, just the way he says it, in the original language, is a slight. He's saying, these men are of reputation, but I don't know if they deserve it. Paul is upset with James and Peter and several others that seem to continue to embrace Judaism over the pure and simple gospel. And so he says, I went ahead and talked to these guys of reputation. Now, he did it privately so he could be corrected if he needed to be. Again, Paul is smart enough to know these guys received it from Jesus' earthly ministry. If what he has received from God supernaturally doesn't jive with what these guys have received, then he knows that he needs to change, that he's been teaching something that is wrong, that he would have run his race in vain. He says in verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in. Now note that he calls them false brethren. These are not true Christians who are teaching a different mode of salvation. They are false brothers secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Their goal is to take our freedom from us and bring us into bondage. Knowing that I have been set free in Christ, knowing that I choose to live for him, not by the law, but by grace. Verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour. Paul says, we didn't give in to these guys, not even a little bit. Now again, he's upset with them because they have. They've listened to what the false brethren have said. And so Paul says, we didn't give in not even an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, we're going to get into a definition of the truth of the gospel in a minute, but he says, we didn't yield to it, not even an hour, that the truth of the gospel could stay with you. Paul didn't say, well, it's okay that you believe that. Paul is harsh because it deals with the very foundation of salvation and how we are saved. Listen, if we allow people to think that you're saved by baptism or that you're saved by going to church on Saturday, if we say, well, you're a Christian, you're walking with the Lord, you just got a different means of salvation, then we undermine the very way in which we have come to Christ. We undermine our own salvation. If it is by works, if it is by going to church, if it is by baptism, then, well, Paul's going to say it later on in this chapter, Christ died in vain. We could have just gone to church on Saturday. We could have just gotten baptized. When we are tolerant, when we say, no, they just believe differently than we do. They just have a different interpretation of the Bible than we do. When we are tolerant of them, we open up the door for others to be deceived by it. When it deals, there, you certainly don't want to make a mountain into a molehill. Is that right? Yeah, you don't want to make a molehill into a mountain, right? You certainly don't want to take differences and blow them up. But there are certain things that are worth fighting for. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is one of them. Because it is the means by which we are saved. It is the power of God to salvation. And it is worth us standing our ground. And Paul did that, that the gospel might continue. Verse 6, but those who seemed to be something. No, you get more of an idea that Paul is really upset with these guys. They seemed to be something. Whether they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows partiality, favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. Now, Paul, after kind of getting on these guys seem to be something, but I don't care whether they are or not. They didn't add anything to me. They didn't say, Paul, you've almost got it right. Let me just correct you here. It's believing and that. They didn't do any of that. They simply said, you're teaching exactly what Jesus taught. That believing is salvation. They added nothing to me. But on the contrary, he says, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and that they to the circumcised. Now, there is no doubt that Paul has been accused of teaching a different gospel than James and John and Peter. There's no doubt that Paul is explaining himself where he got what he believes and how God showed him that it was the right way because he's been under attack by these false teachers. Paul was a very easy guy to attack. Paul was incredibly bright, but he was not physically intimidating. The description of Paul that we have is that he was short, bow-legged, that his eyes were bulging and watery. I think when people would look at Paul, and then his presentations were weak. I think as they looked at Paul, they would see him standing there and he'd give his presentation of the gospel and they'd think, shh, this guy. But what they didn't know is that there was the power of God that was behind him. They didn't know that God had put his hand upon Paul's life. And they thought, we can take this guy, we can remove him, we can run over him. That was the last thing they could do with Paul. Because even though Paul was not physically intimidating and did not present himself in a really strong way, when Paul got backed into a corner, he fought like no other. Certainly was the case here. They had given him the right hand of fellowship, and they sent him off to go and preach to the Gentiles. They desired only that we should remember the poor. He says, they didn't tell me they had to be circumcised. They didn't tell me they had to become Jewish. They didn't tell me that they had to eat kosher food. They simply said, remember the poor. Paul says this, the very thing of which I was eager to do. He said, they didn't add nothing to me. They didn't say, now go and remember the poor. Paul says, well, no duh, is really what Paul is saying. I was ready to, of course we're going to remember the poor. The very thing that I was eager to do, he said. And then verse 11, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to blame. Now Peter muddied the waters. If anybody shouldn't have muddied the waters, it was Peter. But Peter muddied the waters. When Peter had the sheet come down from heaven, remember in Acts chapter 10, God said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And it was full of all kinds of unclean food. Peter said, no, Lord, no unclean thing has ever touched my lips. God said, don't call unclean what I have called clean. Peter, rise, kill and eat. He did that three times to Peter because Peter was prone to hang on to his tradition. He's a good Jewish boy. But when he had gone out to Antioch, saw the Gentiles that had been saved, he sat down and he ate with them, which was a violation of the kosher food laws by the Jews. So he sat down and he ate with them. We take it that he ate whatever they were having, whether it was pork chops or ham or whatever. Peter had freedom in Christ. And he sat down and he ate with them. He had realized that God had showed him that you can't call clean what was unclean. But Peter still had some struggles. And so verse 12, for before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who who were of the circumcision. When certain men came from James, James was the half-brother of Jesus and had become the elder or the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. When James sent men to go to Antioch, here come these very Jewish men, wearing all of their Jewish garb and acting very Jewish. When Peter saw them, Peter withdrew from the Gentiles. Peter walked out and looked at the table he normally sat at, and he looked at the Jews separating themselves, their little table, their little clique. And he looked back over at the Gentiles, and he walked over and he sat down with the Jews. This sent a mixed message. I said it muddied the water. All of a sudden now, why is Peter over there, away from us, when he's been sitting here all the rest of the time? Now, when a leader compromises in an area, he leads others into compromise. That's why with leadership, the Bible says, let not many desire to be teachers, for they incur a stricter judgment. I don't think the bar is higher for leaders. I just think the leader's got to go over the bar. I think the bar is the same for everybody. Someone said, well, the bar for teachers or leaders or pastors is up here. The bar for everybody else is down here. I don't really find that in the Bible. I find that God says, this is the bar we got to go over. It's just if you're going to be a leader in the church, you're going to be a teacher, make it over the bar. You got to get over the bar. And so Peter hadn't been doing that. And so he says, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. Whoever else had come with Peter and were eating with the Gentiles, they looked out and they saw Peter walk back over to where the Jews were, and they went and walked over and sat down. So that even Barnabas, Paul's, I think, at this point, closest friend, even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. There had been no one who had been as encouraging to the Gentiles as Barnabas. And even Barnabas went over and withdrew himself from the Gentiles. Now, this is a great scene. But when I saw that, they were not straightforward. He said, when I saw that they were playing games, Paul wasn't the kind of guy to walk out and go, well, look at this. They're sitting over there apart. They've separated themselves from the Gentiles. Paul said, when I saw they separated themselves about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, it was seen. You got Peter, right? Big Peter walked with Jesus, was given the keys to the kingdom. You got little Paul. Paul says, I screamed at him right there. I like commentators as they write on this because they try to give Paul. Of course, Paul didn't yell at him. Paul just raised his voice. How do you know what Paul did or how he felt? He saw this hypocrisy, and it would have been completely appropriate for Paul to walk over there and yell at Peter. He withstood him to his face in front of everybody. So it says, again, verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth and the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Right in front of everybody. He says to Peter, when these guys were here, you were over here eating with us. You weren't eating kosher food. And now when they come, you go over here and you pretend. And you could just see Peter getting embarrassed. But what's Peter going to say? His hand is in the cookie jar, as it were. All the Gentiles know that he's been eating with them. They could all stand up and go, yeah, I saw him eat the shrimp. I saw him eat the pork chop. I can verify that. And so now there he is with these men that have come from Jerusalem that are believing that all these Gentiles have to become Jews. And so they change their behavior because of those men. And Paul is so upset that he's willing to speak to Peter in such a way. Peter? In such a way. He goes on to say to him, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Now that is worth underlining. It is worth highlighting. Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That is it. Faith is believing, and believing is faith. When you say, I have faith in God, you are saying, I believe in God. When the Bible says we are saved by grace through faith, we're saved by grace through believing. We trust him. We believe in him. We are saved by faith. It's the channel by which we come to him. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. He says, even we, Peter, even we have been justified by faith, not by the law. Peter walked with Jesus. Paul was one of the Sanhedrin. Paul was one of the leaders in Israel, in Jerusalem. And he said, not even we have been justified by the law, but by faith. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. What a great statement. Do you know there are those Jews today who are Christians who do believe exactly like these Judaizers? They believe that you've got to keep the law in order to really be saved. The descendants of these guys, quite literally, are still among us. But what a direct statement against that. It is only by faith, and no one will be justified by the law. Because the law can't justify you. When I was a new Christian, I'm reading through the book of Matthew. I get to the Sermon on the Mount, and I get to the section that says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I read that as, well, then I need to be perfect. I need to get rid of all sin, and I need to be perfect. When Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, and then he goes on to say, because if you look at a woman and lust after her, then you committed adultery. If you are angry with your brother, then you've murdered him. So when you say, I've never murdered anybody, yeah, only on the streets of Tucson when you're driving around. You get angry with somebody and you murdered them in your mind, right? So Jesus is saying, you can't be perfect by the law. You can only be perfect by grace. The only means by which we can reach perfection is not by any works. It's not by me removing sin from my life. Certainly I'm being sanctified by him, by his grace and by his works. He's working sin out of my life, but I've been saved by grace, which means that at the moment that I said, Lord, will you forgive my sins? Before it was even done, he said, yes. And all of my sins were taken away, and I was before him perfect. Paul said to the Philippians, that I might be seen in him without sin, not by the works of the law, not justified by the law, but justified by faith. So that the way that you are perfect is not by keeping the law, but the way that you are perfect is by receiving him and having all your sins forgiven and taken away from you. So that I fulfill what Jesus said when he said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now don't ask my wife if I'm perfect. Don't ask my kids if I'm perfect, because they'll have a different story. But when you go to God, God's going to say, he's perfected by my son's blood. He's perfected by faith, not by works. All the law could do is show you that you are a sinner. There are those who don't know Jesus. There are those who have never been exposed to the gospel. There are those in our city who believe that they don't have any sin in their lives. They believe that what they do is okay. They have justified what they do. They believe that they're all right. I wouldn't know that I had sin unless the law had said, thou shalt not murder. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not commit adultery. The law then becomes a mirror. I love what J. Vernon McGee used to say. The mirror reveals to you that you need help. But the mirror can't help you. You wake up in the morning, you look in the mirror. And as you get older, it doesn't look any better. But the mirror stops there. You don't take the mirror off the wall and comb your hair. You don't scrub your face with the mirror. You don't wash your hands with the mirror. You got a sink. You got a shower. You have makeup. Then there's the girls. And all they have, right? So you've got all kinds of things to help you, but the mirror doesn't do that. The law is a mirror. No man's justified by that mirror. We're justified by faith in Christ. All the mirror did was show you. It showed you your lack. It showed you what you needed. Verse 17, he says, but if while we seeking to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. He says to Peter, he's still calling Peter out. He says to Peter, if I return to those things, I make myself a transgressor. What he's saying to Peter is very clear. You think you're going to be able to return to Judaism and that you're going to get into heaven by being a Jew and not by faith in Jesus? You will be found sinful. It is by faith and faith alone. And if I build again the things which I destroyed, he says, I make myself a transgressor. I make myself a sinner because the law can't save you, because no flesh is justified by the law. And Paul, in essence, is saying to him, right in front of all the Gentiles in Antioch, I'll never return to it. I will not return to that which couldn't save me in the first place. I won't go back to those things. Verse 19, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. And again, saying to Peter, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. One of the greatest statements in all of the Bible. I have been crucified with Christ. Paul says, my life has been laid aside, and I have actually died with him. Those of us that have come to him and been born again, we have died in Christ. We have been crucified to him. And now the life that we live for Christ. That's the statement that Paul is making. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I did not set aside. I do not set aside the grace of God. Now again, saying to Peter, if you go by going back to the law, you are setting aside God's grace to pick the law up again. How pathetic. Paul deals with the same issue in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Where he says that if we return to those things, once we have tasted and come to him, there no longer remains remission of sin. The verses are so confusing to so many, but putting them back in their context, you understand that Paul is saying you can't return to how you thought you were okay before. You've got to stay with Christ. You've got to continue to walk with him. He says, the life I live is for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then very clearly, here it is again to underline. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Now you understand that the Judaizers would never have said Christ died in vain. They said Jesus and his blood and his work on the cross plus being circumcised and becoming Jewish equals salvation. They would have never said that they were making Jesus' death vain. But it was a reality. If you could be saved by the law, you didn't need Jesus. If you could be saved by keeping the Sabbath day, you don't need Jesus. If you could be saved by baptism, you don't need Jesus. If you could be saved by tongues, you don't need Jesus. Whatever, you'd be saved by joining a church, you don't need Jesus. If you could be saved by keeping the sacraments, you don't need Jesus, and so on and so forth. If we could be saved any other way, then Christ died in vain. It is only by believing in him and receiving the work that he did upon the cross. And it is worth us keeping that pure. It is worth us understanding what is written enough to keep it pure. To say, you know what, I will never compromise in this area. I will never allow anyone to compromise in this area. And I will confront it wherever I find it. Because, again, all of Galatians, we're going to be told directly by the time we get to the end of this book, once you come to Christ, you don't need the law. We're told directly that. The whole book is written for this, that we would be of those who would defend the gospel, that we would have a heart to stand for that which is true. The church can go any other direction it wants to go. The church can say, as long as you're a moral person, and try to open up any other door for salvation. But we will hang on to the truth that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That means anybody. Anyone who is in here, no matter what you've done, no matter who you've been, if you believe in Him, you can be born again. You can have eternal life. And if by chance you're here, I want to give you that opportunity. But I also want to say for us, as we're studying the book of Galatians, to know we need to hang on to the truth of the gospel and not be shaken away from it at all in any direction. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, we want to thank You again. Your word is indeed so powerful. And we consider Paul as he deals with this topic, and he gives us this account of withstanding Peter to his face, correcting him because he was to blame, because by his actions he muddied the water. Lord, keep us from that, that we don't muddy the water by our actions. We want to live our lives for You with all sincerity and without hypocrisy. We don't want to pretend that we've become somebody or that it was something special in us that chose us to be saved by You. Lord, we know that it was all by Your grace. We know it wasn't by works. It wasn't by legalism. It wasn't by how much we pray or by how much we read the Bible or by how much we witness. It was all by Your grace. And because of Your grace, then we want to pray and we want to read Your Bible and we want to witness because we love You. Your gift of grace has been given in such an awesome way. And there are those that have turned and rejected Your grace. We see Paul say here twice, I don't reject the grace. I don't reject the grace of God. We receive it. We don't reject it by making salvation some other thing, whatever that may be. We thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you would keep your heads bowed.